You open your Bible again to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have them back there on the sound box. So I don't know if it's next week or the week after that Dave Blalock will be back here teaching again. He asked for a bit of a break there, and so we headed into 1 Peter. Last week we went down through verse 17, but not thoroughly from verse 13 to 17. And I'd like to backtrack a little bit and then move forward. 1 Peter, verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us who he wrote to. The aliens scattered abroad, those would be people displaced from Judea, really. Probably mostly Hebrew people. And for the most part, though, it's written to, applicable to all of us, Jew or non-Jew. Those that are in Christ, man, this has been a letter that has been a revival letter for many through history, for sure, especially those that face into persecution because of their faith in Jesus. The first chapter really has a lot to, well, going into the second chapter, talking about our salvation, how it came, and actually the suffering because we have that salvation. Well, because these people did anyway. From place to place, they suffered because of their faith. They were not the mainstream Judaism anymore. So any Jews saying, why'd you leave home? Well, because I trusted Jesus of Nazareth as my Yeshua, my God, my Savior. And then the persecution comes on. Asking the Gentiles wherever they go, who a whole lot of them were steeped into the philosophies from the whole Grecian and Roman Empire. I mean, there's a lot going on. So as they face into it, I'm a believer in Jesus. Ah! You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, these people were. So anyway, he adjusts their focus on this salvation. In chapter 1. And then from verses 3 down through 9, he talks about it. Verse 10, the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied about that salvation, they wanted to know, who is this suffering Messiah? And when is it going to happen? Verse 12, it was shown to them that it was not for them in their time. Just write it and get on. It was for others. And now Peter says, this is for you. It has come upon us. And we look back to this time, and actually we are included in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. And that is where we spent quite a bit of time last week. Verse 13, the big therefore. Gird the loins of your mind, the concept from their warfare that they would have thoroughly understand. Get ready for battle. Gird your minds for action. Lethargy is an enemy to a vibrant Christian life. It's so easy to fall asleep. And so we have the wording in our New Testament, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead. It's written to Christian people. And Christ will shine on you. Right? In the book of Ephesians, it says that. In the book of Revelation, wake up, strengthen the things that remain. Regain your focus. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, fixing our eyes completely on the grace to be brought to you, to us. So anyway, Peter, with his God-authored concept, gird your mind for action. I wonder if Peter was thinking about spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. A whole lot of it starts right here. There is the physical persecution. No question about that. People coming at us and threatening us or harming us. In our culture, not so much as most of the rest of the world right now, even today, for sure. But there's a battle in our mind. And we're going to talk about that next hour from 2 Timothy again. A battle for my mind. My mind related to my heart affections. It's related to all relationships around me. It's related to the temptations that come to me, the lustful drives of my own flesh from the inside, the lures that are out there that I tend to grab onto, and all of a sudden there's another hook from the enemy. My mind. Gird my mind for action. Wait expectantly, because it's going to come, like it or not. When our mind is prepared for that, there is certainly less cause for stumbling. We're more prepared rather than more lax, rather than being taken unaware. It's like, wait a minute, I recognize that satanic hand in this. Right? Gird your minds for action. Keep sober or sober in spirit. And it's not, again, so much talking about alcohol sobriety, though I think that's certainly included. Think well. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ when He comes again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. We looked in chapter 4. Let's go back there again, just to re-up all of this. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Same kind of idea here. Gird your mind for action. Take it on. Arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness and carousals, drinking parties. It seems like all five of those words are related. And abominable idolatries. Hey, it comes down to this. Haven't you played that youthful game long enough? Let's get sober about life here. If you're not, you're going to be under the not only temptation of that enemy, but the attack of that enemy, and you're going to just kind of stagger there in your faith and become just another accident statistic maybe. And so Peter says, gird your mind for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to those former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. There's a little room there to say, you know what? I was being stupid. Thank you, God, for being merciful. That was really dumb. I did not know how much harm I was bringing on myself by making those choices I made. They were yours in ignorance. Don't be conformed to those anymore. Move on in life. Hallelujah for the mercy of God. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, as he is, so also you take on this. And he says, that is holiness. Let's talk about the be holy yourselves in all your behavior. What is it to have holy behavior? What is it to be holy yourselves in all your behavior?
The intentions of your prayer and thoughts for other people. The level of the intention.
I think that's definitely included. Go ahead.
Well, I understand that at its root, holy means different, other. So, it should be different than the world around us.
Okay. And if we have the immediate context as our guide, what you have done and been in the past, be different. The word be other than that. That is the way of the world. You've lived long enough in it. Be different. Intentionally. I like that word, Daniel. I like that a lot. In our prayer and our ministry to other people, certainly. Be intentional about it. So, I do want to move on. So if somebody else has a thought, put your hand up. Like the Holy One who called you, I don't know, three or four times in Leviticus, the Lord God says, be holy yourselves as I am holy. So it's not a new thought. Be different. Let's toss in a little legalism here. This does not mean you have to wear a certain kind of a outward apparel and you have to go off a checkoff list and all the do's and the don'ts, you know? It might include some of those, but this is heart stuff. This is different than by heart and our mind, our thinking. It's not just being legalistic and religious in that way.
My connection with, as I've read scripture and associations to the word holy, it's more of being complete. You know yourself. You know the standard of yourself. You know the standard of being holy. Therefore, you can bring other people up to that standard. In a world that we exist today, is a lot different than being holy. It's rather
unholy.
It's quite the opposite. So, I would think that it's almost like a title. Like when you graduate college or whatever, you've got your AA bachelor or your, you know, whatever degree. It's almost as if God's prerequisites, he already has obtained them. So he's saying, listen, I've already obtained these, so you should already be in the same place.
Okay, I'm gonna add a little bit to that. As you go in this, God is holy.
Yes.
He didn't attain to that. He is holy. Different than all else.
Yes.
And that is what the word means. Be different than something. And when he calls us to be different than, it is a life process, step by step. It is becoming more complete as he is. Right? And so in that, I certainly agree. Let's go on here. Because the picture gets bigger and fuller. Verse 16, because it is written, appealing back to Leviticus, you shall be holy, or be holy yourselves, for I am holy. He has arrived. I have not arrived. Yet he calls me a holy one. Because in Christ, something has happened inside. I am different now than what I used to be. And as a holy one, I ought to walk in holiness. That's where the rub comes. As a saint, it is then translated into our Bibles. That does not mean I'm walking in perfection yet. I am not. Man, we can see that throughout the scripture. We can see the frustration that Paul had in the book of Romans because he hasn't arrived there yet. But we pursue it. We keep moving forward. We keep moving forward. And what is our goal? What is our sight set on? His holiness. Okay? Okay, go quick if you got something else.
In reference to that, being perfect, striving for perfection, you have to perfect the law first, which there's 10 commandments, which you would...
I disagree with that. I disagree with that. And the reason is, Jesus himself and then Paul said, no flesh will be justified by that law. We can't do it. That's why we need Jesus, who is it, who did it.
That would be claiming that it would be unobtainable.
Yes, absolutely.
It's not unobtainable if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
You're mixing some things, though. You see, if it's me in my flesh doing it by myself, man, I'm as good as Christ. I can't do it.
I don't bow God by my understanding. I exalt him because my understanding is infinitesimal. It's inconsequential.
Okay.
A single entity in the midst of billions of entities.
Okay.
See what I mean? Like the expanse.
I would like to stop you, Daniel, and I'd like to go on the passage here because I've got a goal to reach, okay? Thank you. We do like the comments and the questions here. We work with that, right? But a certain point I need to come back to here. Verse 17 that we read last week, addressing all people that would claim to be a believer in God and call him Father. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, and we can chase this down in the scripture, my actions are always based on my beliefs. Always. It's just what it is. What I believe is what I do. He is the one that's able to see heart motives. He judges, weighs it out impartially. He doesn't compare Dan with the next guy in the row. He doesn't look at this guy because he's got some clouty name. Not at all. It's like I am the only one, and it's true. It's true. I am singled out as by the impartial judge and judge according to who I really am, not compared to anybody. And so are you. Right? That's what it's telling us. If we address his father, the one that impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear, and that word conduct means to mindfully behave, in fear, and that is an obedience that reverences him during the time of our stay upon earth. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed. Now we get back into the subject of salvation. Knowing that you were not redeemed or ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Why do I need the precious blood? Because I'm blemished and spotted. I am a man of sin like every other man that's ever been on this planet, minus Jesus. He is the only one that was without sin. And that's why his blood is precious blood. What about that blood? It was spilt on that cross in my place. I couldn't attain to it. No one can attain to it. And his blood is available to cover the sin of anyone who turns to him. And so Peter says to these people and to us, look at the preciousness of this and order your life accordingly. You've been brought to this as a child of God. Your salvation was not purchased by anything you can pay or do. It is the precious blood of Jesus. And only that, the spotless Lamb of God, the unblemished Lamb of God. The precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Verse 20, Peter takes a bit of a teaching role, bringing something out that John kind of alludes to in the book of Revelation, because God revealed this to him. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared now in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. My faith and my hope are not in me. My faith and my hope are not in religion. My faith and my hope is not in Wells Fargo or whatever. My faith and my hope, if I have anything in the future, it is because of him. Fix your hope on that now. Fix your mind on that now. Stay focused on that now. Let that be your driving force. But he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Whoa, why is that in here? I think there's one prominent thing we can grab from this. It was God's plan before sin entered in, that he, the Son of God, would be the payment for the sin. He set the price. The soul that sins, it shall die. There is no option. Spiritual death. And he paid the price. And that was plan A from the beginning. Foreknown before the foundation of the earth. And we can take that right back to Genesis 1. Before there was anything, God was. He is the eternal God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God. We see that through the scripture. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there involved at creation. And at that point in time, and all of the rejoicing and the goodness, oh, yes, it's good. It's very good. Yet at that point, it was foreknown that he would do this on the cross because of our need. He did not die on that cross for the salvation for anybody in the angelic realm, anything in the angelic realm, any animals, any planet. He did this for mankind that is the only creature made in his image. And I think Peter wants us to think those deep thoughts and appreciate those deep thoughts and come rejoicing to him and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. Clean me up. Give me the grace just to keep walking toward your holiness. So I'm different, not just than the next guy, but different than I used to be or I could be. Different, and that is that word holy. So I'm moving forward, and Peter says, you know what? You need to revisit this. You guys are struggling out there. Life is tough. You're being persecuted in this context. You're being harangued by that enemy, tempted by that enemy, beat up by the world. Whew. But look who you are and what you've got within the Holy God. Look at this. Appreciate it. And order your life accordingly. Mindfully behave. God help me. Mindfully get that attitude back in check. Mindfully shut your mouth before those words come out that are going to injure somebody. Mindfully, purposely say, you know what? I don't think God's pleased with that. I know God's not pleased with that. I know it. God, give me your grace to not go that direction. That's mindfully. That's bringing it all in order. One of the fruit of the Spirit that's beautiful, the Spirit of God in here, the last of the nine that are listed there in Galatians, self-control. I haven't arrived yet. Anybody on my boat? You know? And Romans 7, Paul was the captain of that boat, you know, the chief of sinners, he said. Frustrated because of the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Ah, but praise God for that sense of urgent guilt because the Spirit of God saying, eh, I'm saying, oh, yes. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace that I can live today as a child of God, not a child of the world.
A friend of ours has written a book, and it's called Righteous Sinners.
Yes.
And as I understand it, one of the points that the author is making is, yes, we still sin, we still fail, but when we do, deep inside is there that desire to not do that and to repent. And often I think that's where the difference comes. Because you can point to people whose behavior is as good or better than a lot of believers.
Yes.
And yet, what's the motivation and what's in their heart? And
good.
It gives us hope.
Before I knew Jesus, and I came to the Lord at 19 years old, there are things that I didn't want to do because I might get in trouble. I might get caught. That's different than having the desire to not do that because that's not of God. It may look similar, but you know what? The one that we're calling Father impartially judges. He knows my heart motivation. He knows. He knows my struggle, and he has mercy for me. Brand new this morning. Thank you, Lord. It can be pointed out, I'm not walking on water yet. And Peter did, but not very long. And he struggled just after that, and Jesus loved him through it. And that's, you know, that's a Christian walk. It is knowing a Father that is loving, that is good, that has my best interest in mind. And it's just walking today. And really, that is what Peter is calling us to do. But it's not a chapter here about just, you know, act right. Act right now. Start acting right. You act right.
No, rather it gets back to the root of it, the foundation of it. Look what God has done for you and who God is. And now, act as one that has been applied to. Okay, any quick questions or comments here? We're always going to move
just a little bit further. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world that he would do all of this is the point in this context. The book of Revelation words it this way: he who was, who is, and is to come. The prophets proclaimed this. That's why verse 10 does what it does, down through verse 12. They've been talking about it forever. They've talked about his very character, his nature. His nature includes not snuffing out a dimly burning wick. Gentle. Yet at the same time, the king, sovereignly the king, that will not put up with mankind's idiocy. There's a certain point where he is going to, in his wrath, come against that. Now, the in-between zone, there's opportunity to repent and become the child of God. And now that you've become a child of God, to act like a child of God. I really think that's where Peter is, because these people are struggling. And, you know, we all, every one of us in this room has our own struggles, maybe different than what these people in their context had, but we struggle. And so take this on as true. Spend time with your God thinking about this. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Well, that's what Jesus introduced in John 14:6. I am the way to the Father and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You through him are believers in God. God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your future is in his hands. That's a very comforting place to be, to know that and to rest in that. I am in his hands. But the application goes on. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere phileo of the brethren, fervently agape one another from the heart. Interesting verse here that has the two words coming together. You've got this brotherly love going on, and you ought to have. That's what fellowship is about. Now go deeper. Go deeper with an agape that is a purposeful, intentional ministry to other people, and that is an active love. It has zero to do what you get in return. It's not to benefit you. It is for their full good and God's full purpose. Now that is something Peter said, go after it. Don't let up. Yeah, your souls have been purified. You've been brought together in a holy body. And now purpose to love one another. And it's an expensive endeavor. It's pricey. It does include time and energy and sometimes money. Go after it. The love of the brethren. Phileo is where we start. Fervently now, agape one another from the heart. For you have been born again. So he's still in the same concept. Rebirthed. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of the grass. Oh, isn't that a beautiful flower? Oh, where'd it go? Poof, it's gone. And so also man in his glory is like that. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but what is it that lasts forever? It's established forever, and it is doing its purifying work in us currently. The word of God, the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Peter does the same thing here as Paul did in Romans chapter 10. Here is the truth that was proclaimed by the prophets. Now it's been proclaimed to you. It's been preached to you. What do you do with it? You either disregard it or you believe it. Those that have believed it have become born again. They've put their faith in Jesus. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus, walk it out. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Anyone that says he is in Christ ought to walk even as Christ walked. Same idea. Same idea. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There we have it again, that place where so much turmoil goes on. A commitment to walk like a child of God. This is in no way bringing us to a point of comparing ourselves to one another. We can't do it. Because he impartially judges and said, oh, really? Those Pharisees thought they were pretty good, pretty polished. And Jesus said, you are whitewashed on the outside and full of dead men bones on the inside. That's where religion takes you. He points it out. So it's not something new by Peter here. You have been born again. You've been begotten by the word of God preached to you, believed on. Thank you, Lord, for that salvation. How did it come? Through the precious blood. A drop of blood did not touch me. That was 2,000 years ago almost when he died on that cross. What happened? It was efficacious for me. It reached ahead for any that is ever going to believe in him. How do I know that? Because of the word of God that established it. The word of God that said it. And that is the word that was preached to you. You put this big picture together and all of a sudden you're not, ho, 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 I'm bored with my salvation. It's like, oh man, I didn't know what I had. Look at the preciousness. His cost, more than I can imagine. My benefit, more than I can imagine. Okay, I'm going to put a closing to this. So let me again open up questions, comments, other scripture.
So agape might not look like what we think love is. I mean, you have to tell somebody because you love them that they're going to hell is that agape?
Can be. Certainly can be. Agape doesn't necessarily mean using words at all. It may be using words. Certainly you don't want somebody to spend eternity in hell. God warns about that through the Bible. And so sharing truth with them is certainly agape love. Sometimes it's inconvenient. And it's not just because I like the guy. That would be more phileo. That's a little loose, but that's my understanding. But sure, I would include agape love as doing that. Yeah. Okay. Well, Father, thank you for the living, abiding Word of God. And that you preserved it for us today that can listen to that message and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation also. Lord, as we take that that word from 1 John that you died for the sins of the world, that included me, and I want to rejoice and say thank you one more time for my salvation. Lord, the book of Hebrews talks about it as so great a salvation. Certainly, as Peter unfolds it here, it's much deeper in God's love toward us than we can even begin to imagine. But take us deeper, Lord, so that our rejoicing is pure, our worship is pure, and we're not doing this because of some kind of religious mimicking, but truly saying, thank you, God, for saving the likes of me. Calling me your child, sons and daughters of the living God. Father, there's a whole lot here. We've touched on it. Help us to go even deeper in it as we even leave today. Lord, may this be one of the things that drives our thinking, our mind, our worship, so that we are purely coming to you and praising you for that salvation. Oh, God, help us. And thank you for life. Thank you for life more abundant. Help us to walk in what's available to us. In Jesus' name, amen.